So I have some great news to share with you. Hannah and Lydia get on an airplane in California tomorrow, land in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and will be in Marionville tomorrow night. Trevor has loaded the little go-mobile, and he gets to putter all across half of the United States to be in Marionville Tuesday, Wednesday-ish, no later than. And we're going to be underway. I do think he deliberately waited until to miss Bible school, but we did just fine without him. So that said, we made a big deal out of the bugs, but it wasn't about the bugs. I wanted to mention again, we gave $850, $60 toward water wells in Mozambique through Penny Wars this year. And it was a contest. I don't know, Gail's a pro, but I was sweating it. The girls were ahead all week long, and we got to the very end, and the guys eked it out on the last day. So it was challenging, huh? I don't know. There was a whole lot of activity at the very end of Penny Wars, and I think we were reselling the pennies, trying to get it back in, but it was a lot of fun and we really did good. So we praise the Lord for good things in Vacation Bible School. Again, thank you to everyone who helped that happen. Dads and moms came for our program on Friday night and we had a wonderful time doing that. So good things are in front of us. And no offense to Brother Randy, but I'm trying to get us retired as soon as possible up here. And That's the next thing we're praying for. I have on my little marker board, everyone's starting to laugh at my marker board, which means it's working. Everyone checks what's he thinking of, what doodles are on there, what does that mean for me? But we're looking at worship leadership, and we're looking at planning ahead and getting back on track in our transitional process. So today, I really am excited because I want us to celebrate just being the people of God. And what does that mean? What are the things that we do that make us unique? Why are we not, you know, just a country club? What makes us as a church different? And what makes our church different from other groups of people who say they follow Jesus Christ as well? And yet we don't always do things the exact same way. Where does that come from? How do we get here? What is all this about? And so I wanted to just kind of bring up a couple things and talk about today what is a true and healthy church. Now, I don't usually preach from Facebook, and I'm not preaching from Facebook, but there was a very interesting post from a former pastor who got so discouraged that he got out of the ministry. And when one of my pastor friends said, "What is up with that?" he got a reply, and he said, the bottom line is, we try to be what God didn't call us to be. And so here in the words, a little bit jaded, a little bit exaggerated, but not that far off of the broad variety of expectations, here's what a former pastor said. "Are you looking for friends? Are you new to the area and need to know the best doctors, plumbers, barbers, restaurants, and such? Do you need to have your recreational needs met? Are you looking for musical entertainment specifically tailored to your tastes on a weekly basis? Do you want somebody to make you feel better about yourself and motivate you to be a better person? Are you single and looking for a mate? Are you married and looking to stay that way? Need a break from your kids? Drop them off with us and we'll educate them for you. Are you divorced or addicted to something and looking to be simultaneously judged and offered a place to recover? Recently widowed? We have a place for you to heal. Or are you a senior adult looking to travel? Do you need a place where you can dress up every week? Did somebody say free coffee? If this sounds enticing to you, feel free to join. Costs are tailored to your income. We ask for 10%, but don't worry, because if you don't pay your dues, nobody's going to check on you or send you a bill. No monthly contract to sign. As a matter of fact, come join our club and the one just like ours down the street, and then use whatever you like of either one to best meet your needs. We desire to be your one-stop shop for all of your emotional, relational, and entertainment needs. I got exhausted reading that, because sometimes as we try to offer a ministry that is as broad and inclusive as our community, somebody needs this and somebody needs that, and people think this, and yes, we do offer that, and so sometimes we get used in what we do. And I thought about that and I said, no wonder my colleague got out of the ministry, because he was trying to be all things to all people rather than being the church that Christ has established us to be. Now, I like free coffee. And I will probably be recommending very soon, we have some available for everybody. I want it to be a welcoming place. But if all we're coming for is the social swirl or the personalized attention to me and my aching set of needs as a consumer in America, we are missing the purpose of the church. So I want to compare that with one of many passages, and I'm just going to read it. I didn't get it to Nate. This is not Nate's deal at all. We actually ought to bring our book and use the book. It's okay. But I'm just going to read out of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians is where the Apostle Paul talks about what the church is and why God established the church, what the mission of the church is, how the church being the body and the bride and the building of Christ gives honor and glory to the Lord. But in the middle of it all, Paul talked about this personal relationship we have with Jesus. So Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, Paul takes a time out in his own writing and he says, hey, this is kind of the nugget. This is really what it's about. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that He, God the Father, may grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through His Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, once you know Christ dwelling in your heart by faith as a Christian, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, would then be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I mean, Paul just took a time out and he said, it's about knowing Jesus. It's about loving Jesus. It's about using your life to honor and glorify Jesus. And when you love the Son, you love and serve the Father. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, multiple generations of Vacation Bible School, multiple generations of members of First Baptist Church of Marionville, multiple ancestors that came before us. And we pray that as we love and serve and live for Christ here in our day and our time, that we will leave a legacy of faith for them. So I want to talk to you today about a true and healthy church. And I confess again, I'm coming to you from a book that I've read. It was given to us at the For the Church conference. Terry, I have a copy of this three sets of books for you, and I'm going to be buying one for Trevor. But I want to give you the overview, because this is called The Character of the Church. It doesn't have to do with are we courageous or do we have good values. What characterizes the church? What are the characteristics of what the Bible says about the church? So based under that big umbrella of knowing and loving Jesus, I want to go over what the Bible says in an overview fashion, a banner approach, a rainbow approach, if you would, over everything. What are the marks of a true and healthy church? Well, there's basically five essentials, and we've got a slide that just lists them. The first one is the right preaching of Scripture. The second is the proper administration of the ordinances. The third is the development of biblical leadership. The fourth is gracious implementation of church discipline. And the fifth is a clear focus on the mission that Jesus left for us. If you're here today and you're going, well, I came and I kind of been around it and I saw it as a kid and I did this. I want you to just hear me out, and I want you to see the whole broad sweep of why we study this book and why we talk about Jesus Christ and why we dunk somebody in water and don't crack their head on the concrete and why we share wine and bread in memory of Christ. This is one of those little capsuling kinds of things. Let's break those down one at a time. Under a true and healthy church being characterized by the right preaching of Scripture is to understand that the Bible, the Scripture that God left us, is His authoritative and eternal Word. We want to know what God is like, and God, in the beauty of His creation and the story of what God is doing. You see, history is His dash story. So from creation in the beginning to the consummation of the world at the end, God has been calling out a people to be His very own. And this is the record of that book. It isn't a science book. It isn't a medical book. It isn't a novel filled with cute stories. Although this book says that what is contained in it is a representation of how God works, the ways God works, what God is doing in each of our lives, it is as broad as history itself because it comes with the authority of God's own stamp upon it. But it's as personal in our lives because it's a living and breathing Word of God to us. So let me get back on track. The divine message of God under the authority point here is that it is God's message from God for us. It is the standard and rule of our faith and practice. It was the Word of God spoken to men and women in a day gone by, but it is more than that era. It is a timeless and universal application for us. It is God's Word to us. It is the bona fide, accurate record of what it was like when Jesus walked on this earth. And that's what I shared at Bible school. John was Jesus' best friend. And John wrote a book about the guy he was with. He didn't have Facebook. He couldn't take a selfie. He couldn't do that association. But he wrote it down and he said, "These things I've written down that you may come to believe Jesus is the Messiah." And when you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you find life in Christ. Now the word sufficiency there means we don't know everything we want to know. Why did God make snakes that Gail wanted to kiss? I don't know. Why did God make spiders? How many angels dance on the head of a pin? You can go nuts studying the Bible and get into all of this weirdness on the side and totally miss the message. But when I'm talking about sufficiency, what I'm saying is this: it doesn't tell me everything I want to know, but it tells me enough so how I can be rightly related with God. And not only is it sufficient not only to let me meet Christ, but when I die, my soul is going to go to heaven and be with the Lord Jesus forever and ever, because the book is sufficient to tell me the truth. I don't know everything, but I know enough. And my problem is I want to know more rather than start practicing and doing the stuff He's already told me about. So it's sufficient. That's why we study it each and every week. Finally, it's useful. This is a God-breathed Word of God. And it is profitable, the Scripture says, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped, obedient unto every good work. If I want to know what God wants me to do, all I got to do is read this book. I tell everybody when I preach on the will of God, 98% of the will of God is already written in this book. We're not doing the 98%. We're saying, Lord, I'm not going to follow you until you tell me the other two. Really? We've been left standing instructions. And when we instruct ourselves in this, we know the right path to take. The choices get clear. The choices get focused. Do you meet the criteria of a life partner in the Word of God? Do you meet the criteria, the way you manage your money, in the Word of God? Do you meet the criteria of what it means to baptize somebody in the Word of God? The Scripture needs to be interpreted by the right preaching and proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, a true and healthy church is characterized by the proper administration of the ordinances. Now, we're doing both ordinances. We witness baptism, and I mentioned to you that it's a symbol. It's a picture of how Jesus saved us. He came into the world like we did. I picture that, somebody coming into the baptistry. You know, they weren't there before, and there they are. But they died to sin, like Jesus died on the cross to sin. What do you do with a dead person? You bury him. Did Jesus stay dead? Wow. There's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. So it's a symbol of how we're saved. But why does every person get baptized? Why don't we just dunk Grizz over here and say, that counts? Huh? Because it's a testimony of our own life. I was a sinner. I walked into the waters of baptism. And I said, I have died to that old life. I've asked Jesus to come in, and he took that old man and me, and he nailed it to the cross, and I died to sin. What do you do with a dead person? You bury them. Did I stay dead when I gave my life to Jesus? You know what amazes me? Everybody thinks the day you die, that's when you want to become a Christian. Oh, you have missed out on living if you wait until you die before you give your life to Christ. I died to sin. I was buried to sin as though I was totally dead forever and ever. Amen. Did I stay dead? Praise the Lord. No. I now walk in a new kind of life. It is a symbol and it's a testimony. Here at the end of our service, we've just put a cloth over it because Grizz sheds, okay? We're going to pull that off. And we've got it nice. And we take the picture of the bread, the unleavened bread that pictures the life of Jesus, who was like us in all ways, but he had no sin. Leaven in the Bible, yeast in the Bible, is a picture of sin. How it starts with a little bit and then it grows and it ends up taking over the whole loaf of bread. Well, that's what sin does in our life. But Jesus came like us. Here we were. Jesus came like us, only he had no sin. And so in that unleavened bread, that little pasty cracker we use, it's a symbol. But it's also a picture. Jesus lived a sinless life and died a sinner's death on the cross. And he said the night before he died, he took the loaf of bread and he broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, this is like my body. Eat it. Partake of it. Put my life, put my spirit, put who I am in you. And then he took the cup and he said, they're going to pierce my hands with nails. This is my blood shed for you. Without the shedding of blood, there's no atonement or remission of sin. And so Jesus said on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he took the cup and he said, do this in remembrance of me. And it's a symbol of what Jesus did and how we come to know him. But it's also personal. It's a testimony. When we pass this around here, you're saying, I'm a believer in Jesus. And I am trusting in his sinless life and atoning death. I am partaking of him as the bread of life in my life. I am partaking of his shed blood as the covering of sin in my own life. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's a symbol and it's a testimony. Now, you heard Terry say very plainly, have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And are you telling other people about him? The water up there is just wet. The grape juice down here is just grape juice. You can go down to the corner store and buy a whole bottle on your way. Because it's just a symbol. It's just a reminder. It's a way we connect with the truth of what's going on. But because that's so important, we're saying that only baptized believers who have already given their heart to Christ, they're the ones who ought to be members of the church. And that's why we have two membership roles or two kinds of ways we categorize things around here. One is you're a prospect, you're a friend, you're a member of our community, you're a part of the world that God placed us in. We want to reach you, we want to be your friend, we want to explain, we want you to know what Jesus is like. But until you accept Christ into your life, and the only way we know that, I tell the kids, I don't have a Jesus-ometer that I can put over your chest and go, yep, Jesus lives in your heart there. But I can listen to what you say, and you say, Jesus is Lord. The Bible says, people don't just say that about Jesus unless God's Spirit draws them. I invite Jesus Christ in my life. He's now the Lord of my life. And I can watch what you do. I watch you be baptized. Death, burial, and resurrection. And I say, you know, I said Jesus is Lord in my life too. And I followed him in believer's baptism. Now, together, we can work on the mission of the church. We believe you need to be born again to be a member of the church. That doesn't mean we don't love you. That doesn't mean you're not welcome here. You are. But if you haven't given your life to Christ and you're not following him right now, why would you want to do that? Same thing with the Lord's Supper. If you're here today and you don't want to give your heart to Jesus, we are not pressuring you. We're not. It's not a decision we make for people. But show some respect to those of us who do believe it was picturing his broken body and his shed blood. If you're not a Christian, don't take unworthily. Don't mock the things that are sacred when God let his own son die on the cross and it has great meaning for us. Just pass the plate by. The ordinances. Baptism of believers. Symbol and testimony. The Lord's Supper, partaking in a worthy manner. Number three, a true church is characterized by the development of biblical leadership. Number one, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior and Lord. He's the foundation, the founder, the focus of the church. He is the chief shepherd, and he says about himself, and it is affirmed in God's word, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. He's the head. And you know what? Every time we open this book, if this is God's living message to us and it says, do this, we better be doing it. And if it says, don't do this, we better not be doing it. Because he's the boss. He's the head. That's what lordship means. Jesus is Lord. But since he's not here at the moment, he has said that those who follow and believe in him should ordain elders. Elders meet a biblical qualification. They're called to lead as shepherds. Jesus said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Take care of the sheep. Be that local supervisor. Be that guy who does things decently in order according to what the scripture says. So an elder is biblically qualified, called to lead as a shepherd, and theologically capable to comprehend and communicate the scripture. Not everyone is supposed to do that. That doesn't mean a pastor is better than anybody else. It just means God put a special call here to be a leader and a teacher. To help the elders, God gave us deacons. Out of the practical needs of the early church, it was serving under the guidance and the leadership of the apostles at the time. The deacons protect the elders' time and ability to get into the word and share the word with everybody else. And the deacons do that as leaders within the congregation under the guidance of the leadership to make it happen. But we often forget that leadership in the church involves the congregation. Do you know that for someone to join our church, the other believers in Christ go, yep, you got it. I've heard what you said. I've seen what you did. Welcome into our church family. And we're going to get to this in a minute. When a member becomes wayward, it's up to the church as a congregation to enact church discipline. to say, these are the standards of our group that come right out of this book right here. How can you be following Jesus and living in egregious sin the way you are? We cannot. We love you so much. We are going to confront you about that. We're going to talk to you about that. We're going to show you what God's word says about that. And if you won't listen, we're going to have to protect ourselves and say, you're not a member anymore. Because if you're not walking the walk or talking the talk, even if you're not even trying, what are you doing to the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the reputation of everybody else here? It's up to the congregation to do that. And you know how it is too, when we spend money, we need accountability. And so we pass the offering plate. And we ask you to give, and we put it to missions, we put it to some salaries, we put it to Sunday school literature, we put it everywhere it needs to go. Where do we account for that? Where do we go? We come in and we say, here's our financial report. It's an open book. Have any of these things ever been abused? Do y'all know some horrible church stories that have ever happened? The answer is yes, they really have. But let me ask you this. You ever heard of a scandal at the YMCA or the Red Cross? Or the Kiwanis Club? You know, there's some really great folks who say they believe certain things and then act in ways they don't. Well, it happens in the church too. But who fixes it? Who makes it right? It's God's people working together in the congregation, because we're the final authority. Under the lordship of Jesus Christ, under the leadership of the elders and the deacons, is the congregation that determines the direction of our church. Number four, a true and healthy church is characterized by gracious church discipline. And I've already kind of hinted at the worst case scenario, but the best case scenario is that word formative. Well, every time we come to Sunday school and we open the Bible and we say, this is how we ought to live, we're being disciplined. The word literally means training. And the more we're doing it right on the front end, the less trouble we have dealing with problems on the back end. I'm all about solving the problem early. I'm all about doing it the right way. I'm all about living the life we ought to live so that I don't need people to come and say, hey, Brother Gary, do you realize the impression you left on that? That's a problem. That affects the reputation of the Lord Jesus. It affects your reputation. It affects the reputation of First Baptist Church Marionville. And oh, if you see me doing something wrong, I'd rather you come to me while it's really small and I can go, whoops. I agree. The Lord wouldn't want me to do that. Help me change, my friend. I'm accountable. We are members of one another in the body of Christ. Better yet, let's get together. Would you begin to mentor me? Would you begin to teach me what God has taught you about living a holy and honest life before the Lord? The regular ongoing work of positive discipleship that comes through preaching, teaching, mentoring, friendship, service, and worship. That's why we have a church program. And I want to say one more thing. Church members have gotten a reputation of being busybodies in all the world. And I mean, you can go on Facebook, you can go out anywhere, mind your own business. You're right. I have no right to discipline a lost person. They're lost. What right do I have to call a person who could care less about Jesus Christ to say, you know, you're not living like a very good Christian? He's not a Christian. He's lost. They're children of the night, is what this book says. They're running with the folks who are out to oppose God. They don't have anything to do with this. And I want to caution us to say, we must hold one another in the church accountable to the standards of Scripture. And our life ought to be so different that those people outside the church look at us and go, what is with those people? I slap them in the face and they turn the other cheek. I backbite about them and I gossip about them and they say kind things in return. Love is charitable. Love is kind. They would allow their body to be burned, and somehow I would get the message that they cared about me. Is that not the gospel? Sadly, the witness of the church is that we gossip about each other, that we backstab each other, that we don't hold each other accountable, that we go, oh, that's just brother, what's his name? And, you know, he's always been that. We're just going to make allowances for that rather than saying, brother, I love you enough that is not okay. We have the responsibility to do that in the church. Otherwise, if we're not pure and we're not holy, we're not a witness. And Peter wrote, the judgment begins at the house of the Lord. Finally, a true and healthy church is characterized by a clear focus on the mission that Jesus gave the church. And we're talking evangelism, go into all the world. We've talked about it before. But we are to be a personal witness in our sphere of influence. And corporately, we are to be publicly testifying, proclaiming, and persuading others in our community. We are ambassadors for Christ. One of the verses God used to get me into ministry was in 2 Corinthians, where Paul said to them, I beseech you in Christ's place. It is as though God were speaking through me to reach you. Be reconciled to God. He has given us a ministry of reconciliation. The fact that we are here, the fact that we meet every Sunday, the fact that we don't talk about social ills and try to do psychology and all that, the fact that we preach this book is the message and the proclamation of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's good news. We're not going to die in our sin. We died to our sin. It is good news that Jesus came and with his people, he said, this is how it happens, folks. I'm going to lay down my body on the cross. This is how it happens. I'm going to shed my blood so that you can be forgiven. Now I want you to go and love one another in that same sacrificial and serving way for others. Evangelism. Then there's discipleship, a process by which believers grow up in Jesus. Paul said in Ephesians, you should not be children tossed to and fro about every doctrine. If you're studying the book, if you're living the life, if you're practicing what you preach, if you're willing to grow, if you're not too good to be corrected every now and then, you're not going to stay a little baby in Jesus. You're going to grow up into a full and mature person. Hey, that only makes sense, doesn't it? We got grandbabies. They're so cute. And I mean, they make nasty noises and bodily functions and all this other stuff. And I'm going, what is wrong? Oh, that's so cute. That's wonderful. Well, it is when they're that size. But if you're 18 years old and you don't know how to go to the bathroom properly, something's wrong. If you don't know how to manage your life in such a way, if you've been a Christian all your life and you're still stuck in the same sins that you were, something's wrong. What's happened to the discipleship program where we take this book and we make it a part of our life? We ought to be growing more and more conformed to the image of His Son each and every day. We ought to gather here every Sunday and sing the song, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. We need to sing the Bill Gaither song, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter it grows. And it hadn't happened with me yet, but someday there's going to be a casket laid down here at the front. And I'll be standing here and I'm going to say, this is the testimony of this life that was lived before us. It wasn't perfect. Wasn't everything that person even hoped to be. But praise God for the gospel of Jesus Christ that took and transformed them, gave them a hope to live by and a living hope once death comes and knocks on our door. This is what the church is about. These five things with those subpoints come together in such a way that says these are the characteristics of the people of God growing, walking together, living together, learning together, deepening their love of Christ Jesus together, becoming the holy and set apart people of God to the honor and the glory of Jesus. And I read again, now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all we ask or think, according to the power of God that works in us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, from eternity past forever to eternity future forever. And Paul said, amen, amen, amen. Let it be so, let it be so, let it be so. If that's the thought, the intent, and the purpose of your heart, would you join me in saying amen right now? Ready? One, two, three.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't it fun to be God's people? Isn't it exciting to be a pilgrim on the path? Isn't it wonderful to know your sins are forgiven? You're on the road to heaven. You're not perfect, but you're growing. You're watching God do miraculous things in your life, in the lives of other people. Oh my goodness, I feel so sorry for folks who are at the lake today. Because what are they missing out on? Being the people of God. Hey friend, you may be here and you go, oh, I never quite, wow, dig that. Maybe you're sensing, well, I'm not measured up to that. I may have come to church forever and ever, but I never gave my heart to Christ. That's like the baseball kid who's got all the cool stuff, but he never plays ball. It's about Jesus. It's about knowing Him. It's about loving Him. It's about being His man, His woman. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, I'd like to pray and invite Jesus into my life. That's what this invitation is about. Maybe you're here and you say, I've invited Christ in my life, but I've never followed through in baptism. Well, maybe you need to do that. Maybe you need to join the church. Maybe you come and you say, God's convicted me about some stuff that I know I'm not doing right. That's what this altar's for. To come and humble our hearts before the Lord and say, not my will, but thy will be done. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. It's number 134.